Please be turning in your Bibles to Exodus, the third chapter. If you have been a parent, or a grandparent, or a teacher, or for that matter have spent any length of time amongst children, at some point you will have heard what oftentimes is a well-formed, well-put-together, pretty logical reason why they either did not do what they were supposed to do, or did something they weren't. The reality of the situation is, and almost comically about it, is that it's nothing more than an excuse. One of the things I've enjoyed about parenthood is proving my parents right. I can remember as a child frustrating them, disappointing them, coming up excuse after excuse, and I can still hear my mother say, "You wait till you have children, you'll see." Boy, were they right. You know, what's ironic about us as adults, as we grow and mature as adults, the excuse-making doesn't stop. It's almost like it's intertwined with our DNA. Making excuses has been around since the beginning of time. Adam's first defense was an excuse. "It's the woman that you gave me, Lord." And so being excuse-makers is something that we do. It's something that's part of us. So why talk about it? Well, partly it's motivated by my own life. I was privileged to be raised in the church, and so I've been a Christian a long time, which means I've had a lot of opportunities to do a lot of things for the Lord. Some of those opportunities I did not take, and so looking back, I have regret. I made excuses and did not do what I was supposed to do. The other reason is motivated by this group right here, this local group of saints that meet here. By observation, there have been some things that have happened. We've dealt with some tragedies. We've had some internal strife. We have members that are weak, spiritually sick. We have some members that have left. We were without a full-time evangelist for over a year. And so why I bring all this up is because that kind of environment can be a breeding ground for excuses not to do work. The Lord has truly blessed us. The Combs family is here and working with us. I don't know about you, but I feel re-energized, ready to go to work. And let's face it, we have a lot of work to do. The Lord has a lot of work for us to do in this area. And so tonight, we're going to look at the context of a character and then make applications. I'm sure you figured out by now that the character is Moses. And so we're going to take a brief look at the story of Moses when the Lord called him, look at the excuses that he made, and then try to make applications for ourselves. Now, the reading is rather lengthy, so I'm going to try to paraphrase the first part, and then we'll pick up the reading after that. But in chapter 3, verse 1, Moses was a shepherd with his father-in-law Jethro, and the Lord appeared to him in Mount Horeb in the burning bush. And it says that Moses was certainly afraid and hid his face. And the Lord went on to call him and to tell him that he had a purpose for him. And picking up in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will pay heed to what you say. And you with the elders will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters, and thus you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. And so he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. And so he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. And so he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And it shall come about that if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, that they may believe the witness of the last sign. But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him deaf or dumb, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be your mouth, and teach you what to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you are to speak to him, and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as a God to him. And you shall take in your hand this staff, which you shall perform the signs. Thank you for your patience in that rather lengthy reading. And so what we have at first is God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he calls Moses to a very important task, and that's to lead his people out of Egypt. And as we just read in response, Moses' response was just a litany of excuses. He tried to find every reason why he did not think he was the right man for the job. And so for tonight, we will look at the excuses of Moses as the purpose for our study and make the application. His first excuse, found in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, was, who am I? Who am I, Lord, that I should go to the Israelites? You know, what's interesting about Moses is that he was once a ruling member of the house of Egypt. But at this point, at this calling, he's nothing more than a shepherd with his father-in-law. And so maybe his confidence is at an all-time low. But 40 years had passed since he had been in Egypt. It had been 40 years. And so maybe that's another factor. I'm not sure if he's ever been back to Egypt. The Bible doesn't say. I don't think he was. It's been 40 years since he's been there. And so again, he's thinking he's unlikely, the most unlikely candidate to go. He was 80 years old at this point. He's at the final one-third of his life. So maybe he's thinking, I'm too old for the job. And so this prompted Moses to wonder, am I the right man for this job? And of course, God's response was very quick, and it should have been sufficient. Because he said to him, verse 12, I will certainly be with you. And that should have solved the dilemma that Moses was having. You know, what's interesting is God promised to be with Moses, and he's also promised to be with us. In the Roman letter, Paul had wrote in chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so let's think about that. Some of us use the same excuse today. Who am I that I should preach the gospel to someone? Who am I that I should teach a class? Who am I that I should work on becoming an elder? In the same way, we try to excuse ourselves by saying that we are insufficient for the task. The screen's blank on the computer. That's okay. I'll just keep looking back. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verses 5 through 6. Actually, 4 through 6. Paul's writing, he says, in such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so Paul here, speaking to the Corinthians and speaking to us, lets us know that our adequacy comes through God. It's not in and of ourselves. The other reference to Acts chapter 4, 13 is when the crowd had noticed, I think it was Peter and John that were speaking, and they realized they were uneducated and unlearned men, and that baffled them. But see, kind of like what Nathan was talking about this morning, that the Lord always chooses the weaker people to bring him the glory. And so what else? The same assurance is given to Moses that has been given to us. What did the Lord say at the end of Matthew chapter 28? And lo, I will be with you always unto the very end of this age. And of course, in Philippians chapter 4, 13, we all know that passage, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Well, since that didn't work, Moses moved on. He said to the Lord, well, what shall I say? What am I going to say to these people? For sure, Moses knew that when he got there, there were going to be just a blitzkrieg of questions, right? He's not just going to show up and say, yeah, I'm here, listen, it's time to go, and they're all ready to go. He's going to face questions like, well, who is this God that sent you? Who are you talking about? And why should we believe you? Who are you, Moses? You were part of the ruling house of Egypt, but you've been gone 40 years. You're not even part of us. Why should we leave this country, which has been our home for 400 years? We've lived here for 400 years. This is where we live. Why should we leave? And for that matter, how? How do you plan on getting us out of here? Do you think Pharaoh's just going to open the front gate for us to walk out? How are we supposed to do this? We're slaves here. We make bricks by the ton every day. How are we supposed to do this? He knew he was going to face a ton of questions. And so he says to the Lord, what am I going to say? And God's response was, again, very quick. Thus you shall say. Well, again, a similar excuse is sometimes given today. We try to excuse ourselves based on our own feeling of inadequacy. Our knowledge is not good enough. I don't know what to say. I won't know what to say in that situation. But what if they ask this question? I won't know what to say. And so we often excuse ourselves because we don't think we will know what to say at that moment. But God has told us what to say. The gospel message is really quite simple. What people need to hear is found in Mark 16, and verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what people need to hear is the simple gospel truth. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the message that people need to hear. They can share in the same hope that we do. Again, the Lord will be with us, as he had told Moses. Well, Moses says, well, suppose they won't believe me. Fine, I know what to say now. But what if they don't believe me, Lord? And so now the excuse-making shifts to the people. Deep down inside, Moses is afraid of failing. The Lord's already told him that I will be with you. And somehow it seems like he's forgotten that. And so he says, Lord, what if they don't believe me? He knows what to say now, but he balks at the idea that the people may not listen. And so what does God do? Well, his response is to give him three convincing proofs. He has a rod in his hand, which turns into a serpent, and then back to a staff. His own hand, he turned to leprosy and then restored his flesh. And then the water, which would turn into blood on the dry ground. So he gives him three evidences to help them in their disbelief. So again, the application for us is, let's face it, sometimes we hesitate to share the gospel for the same reason. For the fear of failing. For the fear that they won't believe. For the fear of rejection. And so that fear of failure keeps us from trying. But just as God gave Moses those convincing proofs, he has given us evidences necessary and essential to convincing the most honest heart. And that is this, the Word of God in your hands. The Word of God contains evidences of his resurrection, fulfilled prophecy, historical facts that have been proven, and anything and everything that one needs to be saved and pleasing to God. And so we have the Word of God, which is sharper than any sword and able to pierce both bone and marrow. That's what the Lord has given us. Well, Moses is getting desperate. So he says to the Lord, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't talk. I am not an eloquent speaker. And so he tries to convince God one last time that he's not the right man for the job. Surely, Lord, there must be somebody else, because I cannot speak. I'm not a good speaker. But God's not moved by this objection. And the reason why is, and Nathan kind of hinted on this morning, is that God already knows our weaknesses ahead of time. He already knows our shortcomings. If Moses was truly slow of speech and slow of tongue, the Lord surely knew that already. And still chose him. And most importantly, God can make up for anybody's shortcomings. And of course, at this point, he arranges Aaron to be his mouthpiece. And so he fixes that. He comes up with a solution anyway. Well, let's face it. This is an excuse that we can use as well. I'm not a good speaker. Therefore, I would not make a good Bible teacher. I shouldn't be up there preaching lessons. I shouldn't be having Bible classes because I don't speak well. And so many feel inadequate to speak in front of others. But I want to take a look at the life of Paul real quick in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because he says something about himself. Now, Paul was such an integral factor in the growth of the church. But he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1, 3, and 4, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power." And so Paul kind of reveals something about himself here, that speaking certainly wasn't something that he felt he was strong at or even comfortable at. And yet, the Lord used him, and he did so many things. Well, our attitude can sometimes just certainly be, well, believe me, the congregation's certainly better if I don't preach, or if I don't lead singing, or if I don't teach a class. And so when it comes to talking to others about the Bible, I want to suggest that our speech should never be an obstacle. That should not be a reason to stop us from talking to people about the Bible. And furthermore, even in the worst case scenario, couldn't we at least invite somebody to a Bible study and have a mouthpiece like Moses did with Aaron? Couldn't we at least do that? And this example I gave you there is Acts chapter 10, verse 24, where Cornelius had invited his family members and friends because Peter was coming. And so certainly, that is one aspect that we can certainly do. But Moses ran out of excuses, and he finally just says to the Lord, "Lord, please send whoever you want. Send anybody but me," is what he's saying. And so we really get down to the bottom line. And that's just that simply that Moses did not want to go. He did not want to do this. When you take out all the smoke screens of his excuses, what you get down to is that Moses simply did not want to do this task. At this point, God's impatience with Moses, and I find it interesting that the Bible records this for us, that the Lord's anger was kindled towards Moses. And you can't help but think of fire when you think about that. I mean, to start a good fire, you start off with kindling. You just don't light a log. So you start with killing. So you get this aspect here that the Lord, this as an excuse, just comes from Moses one after another, that it's just kindling. His anger is just, you know, rising. And so finally it comes to this culmination, and he is angry with Moses. In verse 14 of chapter 4. Well, once again, brethren, the same can be very true with us today. Any and every excuse that we could offer is simply just that. It's just an excuse. It's a smokescreen for the bottom line, which is that we just don't want to do the job. And it may be because we feel inadequate. It may be because we're too nervous. It may be because we feel like we lack the knowledge. It may be because we think there's others that can do better. But whatever the reason is, it's a smokescreen for the fact that we don't want to do the job. And so we too, like Moses, say the words, "Lord, send someone else." And so I want to call to remembrance that with Moses, the Lord's anger was kindled, and it certainly could be the same for us today. The Lord has all kinds of work for us to do, and if we refuse that work, if we hide behind a litany of reasons and excuses, couldn't the Lord be kindled with anger towards us for failing? And so if we've been making excuses, then I suggest that we repent and make it right. Well, what can we say in conclusion? Well, with Moses, we know the rest of the story. It turned out quite well. Moses did, in fact, go to Israel. He did, in fact, listen to the Lord. He did, in fact, deliver the Israelites from Egypt with the Lord's help. And he became a great leader of the Israelites. And in fact, in the time of Jesus, when he came, the Pharisees, the Jews at that time, they claimed to be the seed of Abraham and that they had the law of Moses. Moses was well revered and well known in Jewish history. And so the story turned out well for Moses. Not in the beginning, but when he accepted the task and went to work, The Lord was truly with him, and it worked out just fine. But what about us? What will be the rest of our story? What will be the rest of your story? Shall we heed the call to preach the gospel to the lost? Shall we heed the call to repent and lay aside every sin that encumbers us? Shall we heed the call to believe and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Or shall we continue to make excuses day after day and one day suffer the wrath of God? Tonight we've been talking about excuses and looking at the character of Moses and how initially he made excuses why he didn't want to do the Lord's work, but eventually did. And I suggested to you that as human beings, it's part of our nature to make excuses for not doing things that we're supposed to do. When it comes to obeying God, it seems like every excuse under the sun is thrown out there. Every reason to not obey God, we have covered it as human beings. And so tonight I want you to really think about your present situation. If you're not a Christian, if you have never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are lost in your sins. And up until this point, you have made excuses why not to be baptized. I'm hoping you'll reconsider this tonight. Perhaps you're a Christian here and your Christian walk has been one that's been inconsistent. You've been on the path and then you've been off the path and then back on the path, only to be back off again. And for as long as perhaps you can remember, it's been that way. You've been struggling for a long time. You're making excuses why not to repent and come back to the Lord. I'm hoping you will think about this tonight, and that you will make it right as we stand and sing.